Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for that promise concerning your Son, for he is our high priest. He sacrificed himself for us, and he is our hope and our only hope. And to know that he intercedes with you, Father, for us on our behalf and the Spirit as well is a comfort to us, because there are times we do not know what to ask for. We just don't understand our own situation and our own needs well enough. So we give you thanks for him. We pray that the Spirit, who also ministers for us, would fill us and equip us so we can worship you this morning in spirit and in truth, that Jesus Christ would be glorified in our assembly. We ask this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is found in the book of Acts, chapter 7. Acts 7, verses 51 through 60. It's Acts chapter 7, beginning at verse 51. Let us hear God's inerrant word. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he said this, he fell asleep. May God bless the reading of his word. Turn from the word of God to the Apostles' Creed in the Psalter Hymnal. That's page 851. Page 851, we'll confess what God has taught us in his word by means of this confession of faith. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let's hear God's inerrant word. A meditation of David, which he sang to Yahweh concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. O Yahweh, my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me, and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Yahweh, my God, if I have done this, If there is iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to him who was at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Arise, O Yahweh, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies, and awake for me to the judgment you have commanded. So the congregation of the peoples shall surround you. For their sakes, therefore, return on high. Yahweh shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Yahweh, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. My defense is of God who saves the upright in heart. God is a just God, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked travails with iniquity, conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head. His violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. I will praise Yahweh according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of Yahweh Most High. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Father, we thank you again for this day. This is the day that you have made. This is the day we have. Yesterday is past, and we have no promise of tomorrow. But this day you have given to us, this moment, this hour. And this particular day in the week is a day that you have set aside for our worshiping you. This day of the week, because of the resurrection of our Savior, for that is our great hope. He is our only hope. If he is not both God and man, perfect man, then he cannot be our Savior. If he died and was not raised, then we have not been saved. If he is not at your right hand, then neither are we. And if he has not gone back to you, then he would not be coming back for us. We give you thanks for these truths of your word. We beg of you, if we've not been listening as you have spoken to us, that we would listen in the latter part of this service. May the Spirit enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Glorify Christ in your church, we pray. Amen. Psalm 7 is a prayer. It is interesting in the phraseology in the introduction. Meditation, by the way, if you have a translation other than the New King James, you might have a translation of meditation by a different word, because like some of the other words we find in these introductions, there is great ignorance about what it really means. Meditation is a good one. It could also be referring to a kind of song, possibly even a kind of instrument. But at any rate, the significant thing is the next statement. David sang this to Yahweh. He sang this prayer, as we also sing this prayer, have sung part of it, we'll sing the rest. We have two petitions, sort of, verses 1 and 2, and then 3 and following, and they both, in English, start off the same. Strangely enough, in Hebrew, they start off the same, too. Yahweh, my God, we have an O in the English, which is a term of direction. But nevertheless, he asks God for these petitions. The first in verses 1 and 2, by stating that he, God, is the one in whom he puts his trust. Because of that trust, he has a right to make this request. That's a significant point. Back, I think it was in the 90s, it might have been in the 80s, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention created a Donnybrook in American religiosity by saying that God does not hear the prayers of the Jews. His point was not to select the Jews alone. It was in a context of, well, aren't they not also God's people? His point being that God has a promise to hear the prayers of his people. And while the Jews might have been his people in the Old Covenant, they are apostates. Judaism is an apostate form of the visible church, just like the PCUSA is an apostate form of the visible church. God hears his people. He hears everything from everybody, but in the sense of giving ear to our requests as a father to a child, that's only with his own children. That's what David is expressing here. Because he has trusted in Yahweh, he has a right to come to Yahweh with his requests. Because we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord told us we had a right to go before the Father, and we have a right to go before him with our burdens. So, again, verse 1, O Yahweh my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me. Deliver me. Two different English words, two different Hebrew words, but they have the same meaning. To save is to deliver is to save, or to rescue. That's another English word that could have been thrown in there. There are people who persecute him. It is possible, I think at this point in the Psalter, becoming less likely, it is possible it's still concerned with the events around Absalom, particularly with the reference to the words of Cush, a Benjamite, that no one seems to know who he is. We do know that as David was leaving Jerusalem, someone who was related to Saul was throwing stones and cursing David. One of David's soldiers wanted to kill him, and David said, no, the curses he's pronouncing may be Yahweh's curses on me for my sins. Don't do that. And when he came back, that guy came to him, groveled, and asked forgiveness. David granted it until on his deathbed he told Solomon to not let him lay down in death quietly. What he had done to David as God's anointed did deserve punishment here and now. By the way, just as a slight aside, that's the way David dealt with Saul. Did David ever curse Saul? In fact, the only time he ever lifted up his hand in any way, shape, or form, do you remember? Was when Saul went in the cave to have a necessary event. David cut his robe. And then David's conscience bothered him that he had lifted up his hand against Yahweh's anointed. It's an interesting story. Because even just cutting the robe of Saul was wrong. Saul deserved to die. David had a right to protect his life. But Saul was Yahweh's anointed. David did not lift up his hands against him. I can't remember the guy's name who did this in the events of Absalom. This guy may be someone else who did something similar. We don't know. But we have things being done to David. Save me again, verse 1, save me and deliver me. Verse 2, how bad it is, lest they tear me like a lion, defenseless. What we call the mountain lion or the puma or the cougar in Pennsylvania, it's known as the Nittany lion. There are 400 different names, by the way, for that cat, which is kind of cool. Full-grown mountain lion, there's not one of us here unarmed who wouldn't become a meal. They're just bigger and stronger than we are. And the lions, the Asiatic lions, yeah, they'd have a Nittany lion as a snack. The whole point is, I'm defenseless against this person or persons. They could tear me apart like a lion, tear me in pieces when there's no one to deliver. But see, the point is, Yahweh can deliver. That's why he turns to him. There's no one else who can. And so the second request then starts with verse 3. And that second request is interesting because now he's not asking for deliverance, but under certain conditions for judgment upon himself. Yahweh, my God, if I have done this. There's a bunch of ifs here. He's not acknowledging that he has, but if he has and he's not aware of it, if I've done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to him who was at peace with me, that, by the way, uses a Hebrew word that means ally. So it could be political within the kingdom. It could be neighboring nations with whom, like Ammon. David was friends with the king of Ammon, and then when he died, things broke down in that relationship with the son. Or have plundered my enemies without cause. Israel was not to go to war with the enemies around her except for just reasons. And that's what this is suggesting. Then let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. In your providence, yeah, let them trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Now, David is not contending that there's no sin in his life. He's contending that in this set of circumstances where people have raised themselves up against him, he believes himself to be innocent, and that's what we start finding in verse 6. But in 3 through 5, if I'm guilty and I'm unaware of my guilt, then this is just. And if it's just, then let it happen to me. But arise, O Yahweh, in verse 6. He doesn't think he is. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Awake for me to the judgment you have commanded. This language here in this section has both military and court language. He's describing God as both a warrior and a judge. And he's calling for God as a warrior to go on the warpath for David's sake. He's asking God as a judge to bring judgment for David's sake. Because again, as far as David is aware, there is no iniquity. There is no unrighteousness with him in these set of human circumstances. I'm the innocent party. For instance, I mentioned earlier David's friendship with the king of Ammon. When the king died, David sent ambassadors to express his sorrow to the son of his friend. And the son's advisors said, no, they're here to spy on us. And so they took David's ambassadors and they shaved off half their beard and cut their robes so that their buttocks were exposed and sent them back. That, of course, is a grave insult. David tells them to stay in Jericho till their beard grows out. You can always put on a new robe. But, you know, when you're that's a proclamation you're only half a man, because only men normally grow beards. That kind of insult was because they thought they were going to spy us out. They're going to try to conquer us. David was totally innocent about that. And this psalm fits that set of circumstances, as well as perhaps Absalom. Again, and it could fit something we know nothing about other than this guy Cush, whoever he is and whatever he did. Notice in 7, so the congregation, the people shall surround you. That's what we just talked about in Sunday school. The congregation, that Hebrew word for an assembly, we assemble together around him. For their sakes, therefore, return, O high. Yahweh shall judge the peoples. Notice it's plural. That means it's referring to the nations around. Judge me, O Yahweh, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity. Again, not claiming he's sinless, not claiming his work can earn his salvation. Simply a claim that in this horizontal set of circumstances, from the words of Cush and whomever else, in those circumstances, David hadn't done anything wrong and he didn't deserve what was happening to him. And he's asking God to judge between Cush and David, or David, or you, or me, and whatever set of circumstances where this applies to us. Judge them. And here's what he calls upon God to do. Let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end. Oh, because they repent and believe? Well, that would be nice. That certainly is something to pray for. But more importantly, establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. That, brothers and sisters, as Christians, trusting in Christ should scare us. God knows not only our thoughts, but even our deepest motivations that we might not be aware of. It's possible for us to lie to ourselves. We can't lie to him. My defense is of God who saves the upright in heart. Again, earlier he had military terminology being used. In 7, again, it's back to the judge. God is a just God, a just judge, excuse me. And he's angry with the wicked every day. Notice the wicked is in italics. That is the implication If he does not turn back, that is, if the wicked does not repent, then he, and it's capitalized here, but that's probably because of the stanzas. It should be capitalized because it's a reference to God. God is a warrior. 11 is judge. 12 is a warrior. He sharpens his sword. He bends his bow. Do you understand what that is? Anyone ever do archery with a long bow or something? You put your foot through, you pull the bow, and you pull that string. You bend it to put the string on there. That's the image that's being described here. He's putting the bowstring on. You don't keep a string on a bow all the time, except certain weird ones with pulleys. He bends his bow. He makes it ready. He prepares for himself instruments of death. That is, his arrows has fiery shafts. God is going to go to war with the wicked. And then this is a beautiful image in verse 14. Behold, the wicked travails with iniquity. The wicked is pregnant and about to give birth. James says something similar as well. Our sins come from our lusts within. The wicked conceives trouble, brings forth falsehood. 15 and following is amusing in a sense. He makes a pit. He digs it out like you would use for trapping animals or in the Vietnam War where there would be pits with punji sticks so the soldier would fall through it and be pierced in his feet. Similar things would happen. He's made the pit. He digs it. But he falls in the pit that he has made. Proverbs talks about this kind of stuff a lot. His trouble shall return upon his own head. His violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. In other words, how does God as warrior bring judgment? In his providence, the plans of the wicked fall back upon themselves. Best case, Satan and his plan to kill Jesus succeeded. His greatest victory was his worst defeat. God does this. And that's what is being begged of God here. His trouble, verse 16, shall return upon his own head. His violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. David starts off with pointing out that God is his trust. Yahweh is his trust. His covenant God is his Savior and Deliverer. And it's because he has trusted in Yahweh, he can ask for deliverance and rescue. He states the case, if I don't know my sin and I am guilty, then let justice fall on me because then I deserve it. But I don't think I do. So Lord, let it fall upon those who have done this evil thing to me. He then describes basically in 9 through 16 God's justice and how God deals with the wicked. And while still in the midst of prayer for what he asks God to deliver him and to bring judgment upon the other, while that has not yet happened, verse 17 is sung and prayed because of his certainty in God's judgment and God's righteousness. I will praise Yahweh according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of Yahweh Most High. He adds extra names for God, Elyon. If we sing El Shaddai, it's one of the words we sing in that song. In other words, his confidence in God is this. He will do what is right. And if I truly am innocent, then he will deliver me. And while not yet in time delivered, the confidence is there. That, brothers and sisters, is something we need to learn of with our prayers. Now, there are times that we need to be delivered. Perhaps it's from microorganisms we cannot see, or the flora around us engaging in procreation and really messing up with our health, or whatever else, or people doing their best, their utmost, to have a negative impact upon us, as in this particular case, slander taking place. We need to turn to God for deliverance, and knowing that in his time and with his plan, it will occur. Now, does that suggest that Christians never die? No, we've been seeing in recent weeks, in fact, in recent years, an ever-increasing amount of terrorism against Christians all around the world. last weekend with Sri Lanka, right? It's been going on in Nigeria for years now, in Iraq and Syria. Christians have been persecuted. We're seeing the government turn against Christians in this country, at least slightly. We aren't killing us or putting us in jail, just trying to take away our business and our livelihood, some businesses and livelihoods. Nevertheless, God can allow us to suffer for his purposes, but he still delivers in his time. This prayer, by the way, is not a prayer looking for an end time rescue. It's looking for a here and now rescue. But the faith of the prayer is given to us in that verse 17. The deliverance hasn't come here and now yet. But God is righteous, and I will praise him for that. I will sing to the name of Yahweh, the covenant God, who is the Most High God. Because he is a God who delivers his people. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this psalm, this song. We ask of you that you help us to learn to sing it. Perhaps we need to find another tune, but to sing it from our hearts, to sing it because we need to pray prayers like this in our own lives at certain times. And above all, regardless whether we have petitions like these or similar to these, above all, you are the God in whom we trust, and you are the God who is trustworthy. And so, again, at least that, Father, help us to take from this prayer and this song, putting our trust in you and in your Son, Jesus Christ, in our covenant God alone. Amen. The words of institution from Matthew's Gospel. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements, representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior, are perceived by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins, nourishment, and growth in Christ. They are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God, and they call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those of us who are free from sin. There aren't any. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners. We come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. We humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old nature, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. So, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, let's examine our minds and our hearts to determine whether we have this discernment to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our own growth in the grace of Christ. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father, we give you thanks that this bread is the sign and seal of our Savior's body, He gave us this sign and seal the night before he died. The next day, his body was broken, pierced by thorns, nails, ripped apart by the cat of nine tails, and finally pierced by a spear. But the brokenness of his body was that what we might be made whole. So we ask that you bless to us this small amount of bread. Bless it to us as the body of Christ, as the sign and seal of that body. For that body has made us and shall make us whole, that we can live forever in your presence. We pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father and our God, we've been studying, we're starting to study worship, and at the moment in the Old Covenant, but it's in the Old Covenant that we are taught that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And yet, as the New Testament scriptures make clear, the blood of lambs, of kids, of calves, of doves, they don't remove our sin. Only the blood of the Lamb of God, perfect man and perfect God, only his blood can wash away our sins. So we give you thanks for this cup, and we ask that you bless it to us as the sign and the seal of the blood of Jesus Christ that has washed us and made us clean. We ask this of you in his name. Amen.
Our Savior also took the cup and, after giving thanks, gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again. Your love for us, your love for the unlovable, that moved you to sacrifice your Son for us. We give you thanks for his love, that he was willing to come and bear our sins and keep the covenant for us, that he might buy us for himself with his precious blood. It is too high, too vast, and too great a concept for us to truly understand. So we are amazed at your grace. But what little we do understand moves us to give you thanks for what you've done for us in Christ. We offer that to you in his name. Amen.